It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, I'm not Coach Dave this morning, but I got his hat on, and I have to open with apologizing for the shameless plug in the background. The producer of the show, my son Jared, ran in here at the last minute and tried to change it to Coach's football stadium, but I said, nah, let's just leave the shameless plug up there, but we kind of also ran out of time. But so michaelheath.org, that's me. I'm michaelheath.org, and Coach called me yesterday and asked me to substitute to coach the show today, so I'm going to do the best job I can to be a stand-in, and really appreciate all the men and women in the huddle with us today. And I want to open up with my own little rant about Tommy Robinson. If you haven't heard of Tommy Robinson, then you need to Google that name, Tommy Robinson. And Jared, please throw up that article that we used in my show earlier. I produce, by the way, a show every morning at 6 a.m. Eastern Standard Time for 30 minutes. Just mention that as we move in here. That's where, and that's what I'm referring to when I asked Jared to get the article. I opened my show with this same topic. This past weekend, Tommy Robinson, who has made a name for himself internationally by resisting rape gangs, Muslim rape gangs in his home city of Luton, England, going back more than a decade, he personally confronted the young Muslim men who were forming these rape gangs and going after the local English women in a sexual manner. He would personally confront them and get himself physical altercations that ended but put him in hospitals more than once. And then because of these experiences, he researched Islam and he wrote a book about it. And he's not a scholar and they haven't read his book, but he's just kind of an Irish street fighter type. Tommy Robinson, I guess him to be close to 40 years old. He has a family, he has children. So he's at a pool this past weekend with his young children. 8-year-old daughter comes to him from the children's pool and says that she has been groped, has been touched on her buttock by an adult male. So Tommy takes her to a private area and questions her to determine the veracity of her claim. And as he questions her, he determines that he should believe her, that she's telling the truth. And so then he does what many Western men would choose not to do, which is he concludes that he has to go find this man and confront the man. So rather than make an excuse or ignore the problem, he takes his daughter, goes outside, moves around the resort. She identifies the man. He approaches the man and he says to the man, are you here alone? And the man says no. And Tommy finds out he's there with two other adult men, no children. It's a family resort for families with little children, and they're at the children's pool. And so Tommy concludes from his questioning that he should ask the next question, was did you do this to my daughter? And he admits that he did. And so then Tommy says, well, you're going to have to remain here with me until the police arrive. Well, the man with his compatriots begins to leave. So Tommy, and this is where another point where most men in the West would find an excuse to not confront the situation, to not take personal responsibility. He steps in front of the man and physically stops him from leaving. There's an altercation and the man gets a bloody nose. So Jared is scrolling down through the media reports about this. Most all the media reports that have happened since the weekend when the incident occurred don't mention the fact that there was an 8-year-old girl who was groped by this man. I'm going to pause right there. Most of the mainstream media reports don't mention the fact. The fact, he admitted it to Tommy, the fact that he groped an 8-year-old girl. They don't even mention it. Instead, they attack Tommy Robinson, the last man standing in England. Are you the last man standing? If you're a woman watching this show or in the huddle, are you supporting a last man standing? A man who's willing to stand up alone and fight to protect the innocence of children? Do you know what Jesus said about children and adults who get in the way of little children having an opportunity to get to know him? He said it would be better that a millstone weighing tons be tied around that adult's neck and that he be cast into the depths of the sea. That's not very nice. You know, Jesus is being very nice there, I don't think, in saying that. But we are looking at and considering this morning as we open Coach Dave Live on this Thursday, March 5th, we are looking at exactly that. And we are looking at a Western world which has turned the whole matter on its head. And we're on Coach Dave Live today going to continue this conversation with a hero, Stephen Smith. I hope I got that name right. Steve Smith.
Well, it's a hard one, Michael.
It's a hard So Steve is with us from Augusta, Georgia, right on the border with South Carolina. And I met him a couple weeks ago. Steve saves babies' lives Tuesday through Saturday. Every morning, Tuesday through Saturday, his mission in life is to save babies' lives. So, Steve, thanks for taking time to be on the show. Thanks for doing what you do, and we're going to spend the next hour talking to you. We got about 40 people in the huddle, and they love to engage and ask questions and make points. So this isn't just you and I talking to one another. This is interactive. And so you jump in, as I told you yesterday, and interrupt me, and I'll do the same with you. And we look to have a lively discussion on Coach Dave Live, because this is about getting to the truth. This is not about being nice. So, Steve, why do you do what you do?
Well, it's not because I'm nicer than Jesus. He gets all the glory. And when you say that, I save babies, I it's not really a false humility here. I can't do anything. I can't change a person's mind. The heart is sick and wicked. And people going there are in that trap thinking that this is the best way to relieve their misery of life is to do the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. So, all I have to say is that only God can move a heart to change them, and he uses us to do it. Mm-hmm. That's his plan. So I go out to an abortion mill that's real close to my house. I'm a transplant from California, Bay Area, land of fruit flakes and nuts, and God's changed my heart even from there to love him and to care about people, and I'm not really good at either of those, but he chooses to use me anyways. So I moved over here about 4 years
Steven,
ago.
Listen, yeah. I appreciate your humility very, very much, but I was there. I was there for about two or three, well, let me think, maybe 15 minutes. I've only spent maybe 15 minutes with you. And in the 15 minutes that I had with you and Joseph Allen, who is on the show this morning, Joseph, good morning. Have him unmute there and say hello.
Good morning.
Joseph Allen is the man who introduced me to Stephen. And what I saw in you, Stephen, was love and compassion and courage. And let me be specific. I watched as you engaged with love multiple Black women who were sitting in their cars and obviously taking seriously the love that you were expressing to them with respect to the reason they were there, which was to get an abortion. And then, but in addition to that, there was a large Black male who was very assertive. I wouldn't say he was aggressive, but he was very assertive, and he knew a lot. He had a lot of facts. And so emotionally he was passionate and he was assertive. And I have to commend you, Stephen, on how you and Joseph both engaged that man. And you kept your eyes on the target, which was ministering to these women who were on the front line of having to make these decisions. This man was running interference, this large black man, a Muslim, I believe, was running interference to make sure that these women remained confused. And you were remaining laser on target to help those women hear the love in your heart, the concern that you had for them and for their baby. So thank you for that.
Well, that man, I mean, you came in like a kind of a valley. It really peaked out just before you and Joe showed up. The man there was, he knew a lot of facts, but his facts were very much skewed and in his favor to believe the things that he wants to believe and rally the troops around him. He was definitely animated with some kind of spirit, and he was getting the pull from the audience in the parking lot. If you saw little pockets of men, the men kind of gather, and they, when they're tired of, looking like victims or sleeping in their cars, if they hear somebody that encourages their wickedness, they laugh and joke about it. But whatever the guy said, he had an audience for that. And so you guys came at a point where it was lulled for a second, and then the Lord just opened up this woman's heart, who I've addressed three times, going back and forth. And every time that they come back to get something out of their purse, it's an opportunity to throw, plant a seed in them, or to jab them a little bit with the truth, prick their conscience. And she came back, and she said, I'm not doing it, you know. And then the lady next to her rolled down the window, and you saw the tears in her face. And this is somebody that's helping a friend, you know. She had tears pouring down, and she said, I can't believe this place. I want kids. Where, like, where am I? You know, it's like she just woke up, you know, mm-hmm. from her stupor. Mm-hmm. And so I told her, hold on, because that's an opportunity. That's like a breach in the gate right there. So I minister to her, and I go over to her, to the other one. And did you see what that guy did? Mm-hmm. He tried to steal the seed from what I was speaking, right?
Yeah. Yeah,
he was that bird that comes along the wayside and pecks the seed. Yep. So that was a little bit of warfare you saw.
I know, and you do this every day, Stephen, Tuesday through Saturday, and you don't do this alone. You're part of a Christian community there in the Augusta, Georgia area. And Joseph Allen, I need you to come in here because I would venture a guess that Steve wouldn't be able to stay on the job every single day, every morning, Tuesday through Saturday, if it weren't for your church and maybe a couple other churches in that Augusta, Georgia area, which have a heart for Christianity and for life that extends to the point where you want to support a man like Stephen, who's not out there with just sort of bromides and nice looking pictures and love is love kind of messaging, but he's showing the pictures, the big, large pictures that are in full color that say, this is what an abortion is. This is what you're here to do. And so he's willing to do that. And a lot of Christians will argue against using that tactic, but Joseph, your church doesn't. Not only did that, but your church has come in behind Stephen and fortified him and supported him. And so tell us a little bit about that. Joseph Allen, who supports Stephen Smith's work every single day at the abortion mill in Augusta, Georgia. Go ahead, Joseph.
Well, my pastor in South Carolina supports personhood, and we go to the state capitol to do a lot of lobbying, lobbying there. So we look for a local area that supports what we believe in. Mm-hmm. So we met Steve, and then we started going out. My wife and I started going out there. A lot of members of our church go out there. We're not as passionate every day like Steve is, but we do support him, and we do try to get out there as much as we can to help him. And he not only has our support that we do, he has a couple other churches, I believe. I don't know the significance of it. But, I mean, we've been out there. We've engaged these women, engaged the men that bring the women there. We've had staff or our supporters out there been assaulted by other people. Even the birth male doctor there. Hmm. But anything you can think of happens out there. And Steve, I've never seen the kind of spirit I see in Steve and his wife and his even his daughter. He brings his daughter out there.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just the men and women, the daughter as well.
Joseph, we're not going to get through this. Steve, we are not going to get to the other side of this crisis that the West faces without confrontation, are we?
No.
What you're doing, what you're doing out there is you don't want to fight, right? You don't go there to pick a fight. But because you're there standing for life, there's confrontation that emerges all the time, isn't there?
Yeah, you're going to be hated for speaking the truth because so many people have invested in the lie and that's what they identify with. So when you come out even holding a graphic image, which is the sixth commandment violated, they're going to have a strong aversion to that truth. But I tell you what, those signs have saved a lot of children's lives. I've seen that, you know. Mm-hmm. I've seen people go with that. No, it was that picture. That one did it for me. You know.
Okay, let's explore that for just a moment. So, Stephen, this is a firsthand witness, folks. This is the guy who's on the front lines. So you've had people come to you and say, that picture saved my baby's life.
I've had men come back, and usually the men are just like, oh, well, whatever she wants to do, man. I've had a man come over a week later just to say thank you, and I want you to know that sign saved my child's life.
So, folks, listen to me. If you go in and you bring a picture of an aborted baby, fetus, in full color into almost any church, Roman Catholic or Protestant in America, the first thing you're going to hear is a debate about love and being nice and how that's not nice. Stephen, you just told us that a man, a father, came in and said that picture right there saved a life. If these images save even one life, why is that debate even material? Why is that even logical? It's not even logical, right? Good.
I think people just want Christians to be nicer than Jesus. They wanted Jesus a certain way, put him in a corner. You know, this is my personal faith, and it's, you know, everything is politically correct, and it's just the God of you know, covering yourself, God of self.
So, Steve, by trade, you do. I understand that. In the afternoons, evenings, you do maintenance for an apartment or something. So you have to have, in order to perform your trade, a toolbox. You have tools, a screwdriver, a hammer, a staple gun, whatever. You have tools. So when you go to the abortion mill every day, Tuesday through Saturday, these are like a screwdriver, right? These images, they work in your in your narrative like a screwdriver would work. They're a tool. Do you think that your narrative, that your ministry would be less effective if you didn't have those tools?
I think God can use anything, but the means of grace that he uses is prayer and the word, obviously. I mean, we use those in church, but also specifically truth, you know, and
Truth can be
in images, and those images are truthful. They're very truthful. Yeah. They're the martyrs of for these children. They're putting peer pressure on for their peers to live. They're speaking for their children. If God has ordained in his sovereignty for me to be out there and friends to be out there to witness to the truth
with these images, which tell the truth. You know, abortion, Coach likes to say abortion will end when the church decides to end it. Abortion is going to end when the church decides to live and tell the truth and stop arguing or thinking about these images as if they're the issue. They're not the issue. The issue are the Christians and the churches that choose to make those images the issue. They're not the issue, are they, Stephen? They're not the issue.
No, the issue is that the people that are coming to murder their babies are worshiping the same God that sometimes Christians do. It's their self-convenience, and the truth is not convenient.
So there you go.
So it's the same God. It's just repackaged, and you know they go to the Build-A-Bear God and shop and build a God and slap Jesus on it.
Stephen and I have been monopolizing the time. Let me break in here and see if someone's got a question or a comment they want to make. Michael, go for it. Yep.
Yeah, I don't know if this is a question or a comment, but I think those testimonies that you just gave are very important. I'm 60 years old. I think if I was in a Sunday school or a small group and I said, hey, guys, let's go out to the abortion clinic and I've got some posters that I'd like for us to hold up and show, the large percentage would say, oh, that's not effective. That just turns people off. That's so ugly. Now, I respect some of that because some of the pictures can be a little challenging, but I've been there too a few times. And it's that type of ministry that does save babies, and people need to know that. And so the personal testimonies of what you have seen is very important for guys like me who need to say, listen, you're wrong. Here's how it does work, and let me give you some examples.
So, Stephen, give us some more examples, some real-life examples.
Well, just 2 weekends ago, we were setting up and we were praying and God provided a person to come right in and park right in front of one of our graphic images. And I really misjudged the man. He was really animated in his car. He's moving his arms like this. I thought that he was trying to force his girlfriend or wife to have the abortion. And I even said under my breath, oh, this guy's got, control issues, you know, to my brothers around there. But I waited, and then the car turned over, and I reached out with a pamphlet, and he came out of the car, and he said, I just want to thank you for being out here. You know, these signs really did it for me. And I record things, because you never know what happens. And also, to make a testimony to other people, like the gentleman who just spoke, so that others would know. And so I put that video unlisted for now, because I want to keep the man's anonymity. But I think eventually maybe I'll post that. But I think recording those instances, those conversations of victories and even my failures of judging the man, so that it would encourage other people that you don't have to be perfect out there. It's street ministry. You know, you can learn from mistakes. All that stuff is important for the church to see how images work, how preachers fail, how we judge characters wrong. All the things, how God is sanctifying this whole process. He will sanctify this earth and bring it to faith eventually. I don't know how he'll do it or when he'll do it, but he will use us and the testimony of the saints to give God glory. So I try to post those videos and encourage people to see what exactly goes out there in order to help them and to move the movement of abolition and the standing up for Jesus in the face of evil.
Somebody else come in here. Question, comment?
Steve has had everything happen. He has had men that are in the military that come out there in military garb, dressed to the T, bringing their significant out there. He's had women that have Christian sign emblems, Bibles in the dashboard, bring women out there for abortion. Any kind of situation that you could look at that you can imagine, Steve experiences that from Tuesday to Saturday, and he don't leave till he's the last man standing.
Well, let me correct you, Joe. I leave when that door closes and they stop taking people in. About half of them have left already. At that point, I got to go to work, and they've all heard it. And they've all heard the gospel. They've all heard the truth. Help was offered. I do know faithful brothers that stand to the last man standing, that will stand 8 hours a day. But I give about five, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. So I'm just trying to let you know how I minister.
So there, folks, I got a question for you.
Yep. Go.
This Jack, have you ever, in all the experience with all these different people, have you ever had a man or a woman come back to you and say, he made me murder my child, or she murdered my child?
No. Everybody there knows what they're doing. I've had one instance where a young girl has come up to me crying after hearing a little bit, because they were there in the morning, and I could tell that her mom was pressuring her into doing that and didn't want to do it. So I called the police, and I had to call the police and call the police again because the police left because they wanted to say it's her choice. I said, well, it's not her choice. But that's far and few between. That baby was alive because of that, but that is hardly ever the case. I've seen over 15,000 murders 100 yards in front of me. So everybody there that I've encountered, except for maybe one, was not a victim. They may have had be a victim of their own circumstance, but they are not being tackled and drugged like in China and strapped down to have abortions. This is a matter of convenience, and they all know it.
Let's talk also briefly here. Jack, did you want to follow up?
I questioned the people at Planned Parenthood, but the Pregnancy Care Center, that if anyone comes in with that situation, we want to support anyone who would press charges against the person forcing an abortion.
Well, the Pregnancy Care Center, they offer, depending on which one you have, we have one that shares a gospel. They don't preach about repentance as much as I would want them to. The thing is that they won't bind themselves with Catholics. That's good. They will not present as abortion as a choice. But the what I want to get at is the clientele that a pregnancy center is going to get is on the fence, maybe, or needs assistance. I'm dealing with a whole different audience of people that are coming to murder their baby, and they've decided to do it. It's the last house on the block for that a child's alive. So the people that I see are of a different kind of area. When I see them, they've already made up their mind. They don't want to have a baby. They don't want nothing to do with the truth or assistance at all.
Yep. Stephen, how many abortion mills are there in Augusta, Georgia?
There is one abortion mill in Augusta. I don't know what the hospitals do, and I don't know. I think every pharmacy offers the Plan B pill, which is an abort efficient. So there's abortions all over the place, but there's only one mill that I know of. There was one that was going to open 2 years ago called CareFem, but before it sunk its claws into the soil, we've had people go out there and engage the community. They put it up in an office full of pediatricians and children doctors, and then we notified them. Maybe that had something to do with them leaving. They didn't murder anybody.
What percentage of the people you minister to at this abortion mill are Black?
90 to 95%, and I'm the racist.
So this is an abortion, the only abortion mill in Augusta, Georgia. 90 to 95% are Black, and the white guy is the guy there every day saying, "Don't kill your babies." How does the Black community respond to this? I mean, we all know now because of mainstream media in America that over the last 5 years, the most challenging and important issue facing the United States of America is race, and it's all because the white person is such a hater. So how does this work? I mean, this is against the narrative, right? This is against the narrative that's right. rising in America, that the white guy would be there trying to save the lives of the black folks.
Well, I just happen to be white, and I happen to be the one that God is one of a few people that God has changed your heart to care enough about being out there. But, you know, pride is so blinding that you will jump to prejudice, and you know the what fuels it is a victimhood mentality, and that's so propagated with the social justice movement, the critical theory, and it whether they can even articulate that it's trickled down into their thinking, where they think that I'm at this level, so I need this in order to get up to you, and we need our abortion. Whether they can process that thought or not, that is going on in their mind. There's, I don't see any black pastors coming out. I see very few even white pastors coming out, to tell you the truth. But it is an issue that they are refused to see. They want to say that black lives matter, but they don't matter at the abortion mill, not to them.
I talked to an activist locally here in North Carolina in the Greensboro area, who said they spent a year, and the Greensboro abortion mill is similar to the one that you're ministering at, where the huge percentage of customers are black. And so the white man that I was speaking to, and folks, please, I'm not a racist. I'm not saying white or black because I am taking a position on either way. This is the way that we're talking now. I mean, the mainstream media is all about hating whites. The New York Times is publishing articles against whites. It's just, it's ridiculous. I never thought I'd see this in my lifetime. But anyway, and a lot of people are running away. A lot of people my age are running away from the issue entirely out of fear of being labeled politically incorrect or called a name or called a hater or whatever. But this is real, isn't it, Stephen? This issue of white and black. Here in Greensboro, I talked to another white activist, and out of love and compassion, they wanted to energize or connect with the local black community, the black Christian community, the black conservative Christian community, not the not the little liberalist version of Protestantism, but the local black conservative communities. They spent a year reaching out in a tactile fashion, going to the churches, meeting with the ministers, asking to meet with the boards for the purpose of developing lines of communication that would ultimately lead to more of an integrated, more of a black-white mixed witness at the abortion mill. And what he told me is that they would have none of it. They would have no part of it. And what they found out was that a lot of the influential men in the church were the ones who were bringing the women to the abortion mill. And
I've seen pastors' kids. I record this stuff. I put it out there. I put playlists of, you want to see about racism here. You know, you want to see about deflections and people arguing about race here. You know, I mean, the churches, the black churches don't want to lose their tithe and their support. There's, well, for every black person that you see, one has been murdered by abortion. So you think about that. If they're going to address abortion there, they're going to have to address their sin. And if they're going to have to address their sin, they're going to have to share the gospel with them. Can you believe that? Mm. You know, I ask the people to articulate the gospel with me, because not only are they 90% black, but when I have the conversations with them, about 90% of them are Christian in their mouth.
Wow. Imagine that.
And then you asked them to articulate the gospel, and they'll say, well, God loves you or God forgives, but they don't understand that the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. They don't understand that their need for righteousness is the issue, and that's why Jesus came, and that's why I asked him, God forgives. My God's a forgiving God. And I go, well, how does God forgive and be just at the same time? And it's like a deer in the headlights. They go, you know, and you have to explain that somebody laid down their perfect life to pay for your crimes, and you have to receive that. You can't just say that God's a forgiving God. Don't besmirch God's character in this. God will be your judge, and you have to understand how justice is paid. They've never even heard that.
Justice doesn't get examined in any kind of a meaningful or realistic way, it seems to me, in the United States of America anymore, especially when it comes to the issue of abortion and other social issues. Any issue that touches on sex or that might lead to families staying together and not getting divorced for convenience sake, we're not going to talk about justice. We're not going to bring up the subject of justice. The point you just made there is brilliant. It can't be argued with, and it has to be made. And Stephen, before I forget, I want to make sure that people can go to the videos that you keep mentioning, because somebody already mentioned in the chat that they'd like to go see those. So how can people find these videos that you've mentioned?
I haven't changed my name. So there's many Stephen Smiths in the world, believe it or not. My parents were not that original. And so I haven't changed my handle on Facebook or YouTube. I wonder, is there a way, I'm not technically savvy, is there a way that I can post a link? I have a phone right here. I could post a link maybe to one of my videos, and then you can see where the playlist is.
Yeah.
Would that be a way to work? Or go in after maybe and just put it in the comments?
There's a chat there.
I'll put your channel link, all right?
What's that?
Say that, Vinny. Say it again, Vinny.
Put that video in, and I'll find your channel link.
Okay, can I do that after we get off?
You can do it. You can do it now if you want by click. You can chat inside this thing, but maybe okay. You better not do
is
that.
Is that the comment box here?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. I don't know how to get out of this to go to maybe I can just do it from
anyway. I don't want to get all tied up in technical stuff.
Yeah, it's not important. I mean,
Jared can probably find it. Give us a keyword or something. It's on YouTube, right?
Okay, I'll give you a keyword to video, and then you can probably find the video, because I try to name my videos that will grab an audience as far as like somebody looking. I'm gonna find one for you right now.
Our producer can find anything. I'd be surprised if he hasn't found it already. Okay.
Barry's already got it, brother.
He's already got it. We already got it. We're good.
Okay.
You can't find my lost socks after I wash them in the dryer, though. That's, you know.
That's Jared. He'll get them.
Jared, put the link in the chat, please.
If you want to see a really good one about Christians coming to abortion mills, in my playlists or in my videos, type in the name of God. In the name of God, alternate ending victim images. There's a lot of videos here. There's preaching. There's all kinds of videos here. I try to expose the victim mentality that, these women don't know what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. And there's another website that I'd like you to go to. It's called notavictim.com. Not a victim. And it's there's dashes between the not and a. So it's not-a-victim. And they have articles, and we're trying to expose the second victim narrative where moms are the victim. It's not doing any help to getting this put under Jesus' feet. We're not being real.
And back to the beginning of the show, Stephen, I feel like as you're talking about this victim idea, this incident with Tommy Robinson to me is a very colorful example of a man who refuses to be a victim. He refuses. He absolutely refuses to be a victim, even though the entire Western world seems to be ganging up on him. The BBC is already ganging up on him. They've been ganging up on him for years. But now, of course, the American media, to the extent it gives him any attention, gangs up on him. But he refuses to think like a victim. Let me be a little more precise here. If he had any inkling in his brain, Tommy Robinson, I'm talking about, to think like a victim, he would have known when he was confronting that man and he had to make a decision about whether he was going to physically restrain that man, he knew that he was risking what happened to him. But he just refuses to think like a victim. He is not going to think like a victim. How do we help Christians to change their thinking on this so that they're not victims, especially fathers, especially men? What do you think?
Is that question to me?
Yes. Well, or anybody. Okay. Anybody in the huddle.
You know, sometimes I'll say to a man, and it just happened yesterday. He says, do you want to get knocked out? And I just made sure that I could hear him. He said, "Do you want to get knocked out?" I said, "Well, sir, I'm not like your baby. I can defend myself, you know." and it rang true to him because he slithered in his car and he took off like like he was. So I don't want to go there and provoke a fight. And sometimes, you know, that kind of stuff happens. But if I might take the punch, you know, I have. I've been kicked. I've been punched. Those things. But when it comes to a female or my family, I'm required to provide for my family, and that includes protection. Or I'm worse than a pagan. Mm. So I always have to you know, keep that in mind. Is that the Lord's called me to provide, and that calls for protection too. So what that man did by trying to stop the man, and then he keeps going. I think he's in the right to do it.
Yeah, especially, you know, where there was an incident. Yeah, especially where the incident involved his own daughter, and he had solid proof, solid reason to believe that his daughter had been groped by this man, and the man had confessed to it. He had told Tom Robinson that he had done it. So, yeah, I think he was within his rights to try to physically stop him for the purpose of having a conversation with the police. That was Tommy's purpose. He didn't want to give him a bloody nose. He wasn't trying to get into a fight, right? But why don't men... We don't think, we're not conditioned to think that way.
For the purpose of justice, Mike, he held that man so justice could be served. That's why he held him.
Exactly. And he wasn't, his mind wasn't awash in politics, right? That's the point I want to make here, because if Tommy Robinson thought like a lot of even Christian politically minded leaders think, then he would have been thinking optics when he had to make that decision about physically restraining him. He knew what the mainstream media was going to do to him.
They That's were right. going, Amen.
You know, but we, it's, there's so few men who think this way anymore. So how do we help them think this way? Steve, Mark, any man in the huddle, any woman in the huddle, how do we help them think more like Tommy? Think more like you, Steve. I would be like you. If I were in your ministry, I would take the punch if it were just me. I would take it. But
we simply have to protect our children. This is a scenario. I don't know if people are familiar with it. His daughter was swimming in a pool. There were these adult men in the pool. One of them grabbed her buttocks. She jumped out of the pool, told her dad. He recorded the entire incident. That he went to the assailant himself, and he says it was an accident that his giant hand grabbed her little butt. It was an accident, he says.
He says it's an accident, but he also admitted, Vinny, that he did it. He admitted to Tommy that he did it, but then later he said it was an accident. He's trying to say it was an accident.
I think what's helpful for me, because it doesn't really come naturally, because obviously we live in the same world and we're conditioned a certain way, and we have to think biblically and we have to think rightly. I have a wife that pushes me out the door to do ministry, so it's because of her being solid is a big help. She challenges me when I don't take leadership in my house, and that could be from leaving on time to go to church or something. If she reminds me that I'm the captain, no matter who is, if this family fails, it's on me. Those are things that she reminds me of, and I'm thankful for that. They hurt, they sting, but it's helpful that the whole family understands that. And then men are geared to have responsibility, not to be coddled. You know, and I could have easily went the other way if I didn't have somebody in my corner encouraging me and exhorting me and rebuking me, you know, to do right, to and to be a leader.
I have a wife like that. Sometimes I push back a little bit too hard because I'm weak. But,
yes.
But I'm blessed with a wife who's the same way, and she's always been that same way through our 38 years of marriage, and I'm very grateful.
Praise
for
the Lord.
That. What a blessing, right? What a treasure.
Amen. What yes. a treasure.
Well, you've described the feminization of manhood. That's what we are facing with, and the turning over of those responsibilities to women. That's what has taken place.
Hmm. And that happened over a long period of time. It happened over, and I argue that it was done intentionally to the United States of America as a tactic of, or a tool, a weapon of psychological warfare. men were emasculated. That's one of the biggest reasons that pornography was injected into the United States of America in the way that it was done. And it's one of the biggest reasons that pornography is still defended. I mean, Google will censor the living daylights out of you, Stephen, or me, or anybody else, simply because we're Christian, we're fighting for evil, and we use the wrong, that we use a politically incorrect aphorism or word, they will censor us. But yet the internet is the most potent distributor of pornography on the planet. And you don't think Google's a big part of that? You don't think Microsoft's a big part of that? You don't think Apple's a big part of letting that happen? But yet all the censorship is about what? About us Christians being haters, Christians who choose to talk very vigorously and honestly and boldly about sexuality. We're the haters. We're the bad. You never hear a word about pornography being censored. Never. We don't even discuss it. Why? Because it emasculates the male. It weakens the male. It sets the male up for cognitive dissonance in his mind. It's psychological warfare that we're dealing with here.
It is, and abortion is a man's issue. You know, the last verses of Malachi talks about the gospel bringing the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father. The father should be leading in his home, family worship. The father should be pointing them to Christ, be the prophet, priest, and king of the house, to be the leader, the one who takes a bullet for their family. The flesh, by its nature, wants to be coddled and comforted. It wants to blame. It wants to get the heat off them. It wants to sit in its car while its children are being murdered and hold the purse and wait and then shrug your shoulders and say, "What am I to do, man? I mean, it's her decision." It's like, no, sir, it's your decision. God is a father of the fatherless, not the motherless. You need to understand those things. And it's like they never heard that. You know, I never heard that.
But here we are, folks. I just talked about the internet being the most potent distributor of pornography. At the same time, the internet has given us the opportunity to have this conversation and for this very human, very honest, very real conversation to be archived for as long as we can keep it archived. I mean, the censorship is absolutely ridiculous on the internet. But my son, Jared, is working on ways to make sure that honest conversations, inspiring, challenging conversations like this that come from a Christian perspective remain available to people for as cheap as is possible, as humanly possible. And so the internet, yes, the pornography gets pushed. The psychological warfare goes on, all amped up because of the internet. But at the same time, this is happening. At the same time, this is happening all over the world. Honest conversations like this are being recorded and they're being archived and they're being made available based on the economics of the producer. And it's just everywhere. The world is awash in truth at the same time that it's awash in a kind of toxic, vicious evil like the world has never seen. It's like black and white. It's like the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, right? Like the coach talks about all the time. It's right and wrong and good and evil. And it's here on the internet. It's available. So go, if you're using the internet, good for you for watching this show, and start to Google search for stuff that's going to expose you to truth, not to entertainment or news media that helps you stay in your warm bath, you know, just being comfortable. No, go after the truth. Go after the truth, right, Amen. Stephen?
Amen. There's a lot of good things that are being put out there, and like I said, the Not a Victim site, Free the States is another site. Encouraging states to have state sovereignty. Yes, free the states, Paulie, free the states. To educate people that the Supreme Court is not the ruler of the earth, to right. defy them, to write bills that defy them, to expose the victim mentality, to how to exhort your senators and your legislators, what true Christianity is about, through other people's ministries that are out there. There's a lot of good in the internet. You know, God created the world. He created it good, and it's there's fallenness in the world. But God, what men intend for evil, God will make for good.
Amen. So somebody else come in here with a comment or question. We got 10 minutes left, and we're talking to Steve Smith from Augusta, Georgia, who needs more support from more churches in that area. So if you have any connections in that area, send this link to the churches or the Christians or the family members or the associates that you have in the Augusta or greater Augusta area. I know from my visit and talking with Joseph Allen that they have reached out to a number of churches, perhaps to the entire Christian community there in the Augusta, Georgia area. And very few churches are involved. I believe that Stephen is supported by a few, but think about what we could do if all the Christians share this with them. And share this honest conversation with folks who you may know in that area. So someone else come in here if you got a comment or a question.
Yeah, Steve, my name is Glenn. Hey, I just wanted to thank you for what you do. My wife and I go to the abortion clinic. We live in Dallas, and there's no specific church that comes there, but there's just a whole bunch of different Christians that come from different churches. But I agree that with you that what we have found is that the images that people see do impact them. We got a 4-foot sign that we put right at the entrance, and we've seen a number of cars that instead of pulling into the abortion clinic, slowed down and then just kept going. So I think that sometimes the image itself can be a deterrent. But thank you for what you do.
Yeah, Paulie just commented about the baby Malachi. That image saved. I know that image specifically saved one child. A lady stopped in her tracks, and they don't do abortions up to that age. I think that was a late second trimester, but a baby is a baby. You know, it registered in her conscience. So yeah. Yes, that one is a precious baby that still works today. For the kingdom.
Robert, are you in here? Robert, with your devotional? Here. I don't have it to read, but normally
Steve, I'm in here.
Stephen, every day we hear from a book author who I want you to meet. He wrote a devotional, and Robert Klaus is his name, and he shares with us a short devotional toward the end of Coach Dave's show. So I'm going to stay with us, Stephen, to the end. We wrap things up at 8. But Robert, come in here and share your devotional for today.
All right. We have March 5th. It says, we must be content with where God has placed us if we are going to enjoy what God has for us. And then the title of the devotion, don't abuse yourself. There's no excuse for bondage. Jesus came to set the captives free, not keep them in mental and emotional bondage. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in water so we don't have to suffer spiritual dehydration. Jesus is the living bread out of heaven so we don't have to face starvation. Jesus has forgiven our past sins so we don't have to wallow. We don't have to wallow in them in the present. We have been given full divine armor so we don't have to be taken captive by a conquered foe. We have been promised a glorious future, so we don't have to be plagued by doubt and gloom. We can be assured that God causes all things to work together for good, so we don't have to wonder when things appear to be working for bad. We can be confident that God is able to keep all things under control, even though we mess up and can't keep it together. We don't have to worry and be anxious for tomorrow, for Jesus commands us to live by faith today. So I will no longer abuse myself. Instead, I will meditate on all of God's work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the people. You have, by your power, redeemed your people. That's Psalm 77. So I excuse myself from remaining in bondage. So it's just a little bit a word about we're free in Christ and we are called to go out and deliver those who are in bondage, who are being taken away to slaughter, whatever it might be. So There's that devotion for today.
Thank you, Robert Klaus. Give us the name of your devotional in case folks want to Google that and obtain a copy of the book.
It's called Finders of Truth, Keepers of Faith. It's on Amazon. It's like 462 pages. It really is designed to get you very literate in the Word. It's not your typical devotional. It's got a lot of studies in it.
So you're tuned in to Coach Dave Live. My name's Michael Heath, and we're talking to Stephen Smith from Augusta, Georgia. He is a courageous man who ministers Tuesday through Saturday every morning at the local abortion mill in Augusta, Georgia. Stephen, if folks want to get in touch with you, how can they do that?
Well, I'm on Facebook. There's a lot of Steve Smiths out there. I do most of my correspondence on Facebook. You can friend request me. But you're going to see, if you type in Steve Smith and try to find me, you're going to see a picture of goldfish all in black and white with one goldfish that is in gold color, and it says, "Do not be conformed by the world." So you can look for me on Facebook. My email, you can email me. It's all one word, and it's kind of crazy. It's littlestevybeaumont@gmail.com. I'll spell it for you, Polly. littlestevie, B as in boy, EAU, M as in Mary, ONT as in Tom, @gmail.com. littlestevybeaumont@gmail.com.
Awesome. So Steve Smith is with us today. We've got a few minutes left. Anybody with a question or comment for Steve as we move toward the top of the hour?
Nobody. Steve, thank you. Yeah, this is Steve, Mark Trump. I've spent some time with Joseph Allen there. You got a good man, and it's really good to see the work you're doing. Thanks a bunch. Just want to encourage you and welcome you back anytime.
And well, I want to go ahead, Steve. Go ahead.
Thank you very much for the encouragement and for all of your prayers.
Thank you, Steve. I think some of us who have been in the fight for a long time kind of forget. We get busy in our fights wherever we are. And you've reminded me again, it's so important to go to the abortion mill and to take a stand. We will save lives when we do it. And you're a perfect testimony to that. So may those listening today who've never been to an abortion mill, grab somebody who has, find someone who has, or just go courageously with the Lord and the Holy Spirit with you. He will bless you if you stand for truth. You may be confronted, but it's worth it. Take a sign and stand there and just be a witness for life. You might save a baby's life.
Yeah, I just have to encourage somebody who has never been out there. If you're a Christian and you have, and you know the Word and you have the Spirit in you, that's the only requirements for you to be out there. Your command is to go. And when you open your mouth, the Lord says that He will fill it. And it's not eloquence. It's just the power of God. Really, He doesn't need you, but He delights to show you His glory.
My faith throughout my Christian experience of now nearly four decades now has jumped ahead at warp speed when I have gone to the streets and stood with people like Steve or driven the truth truck like I did in Norfolk for a few months or gone and stood next to a street preacher who's just taking whatever comes. That's when I have been the most encouraged in my faith in the shortest period of time. That's just a personal testimony from me. I've got a degree in religion and philosophy from Roberts Wesleyan, a Free Methodist college, and I'm thankful for the work that I did there and for what I learned, and I'm thankful for the great sermons I've heard, but my faith has been deepened the quickest when I have physically been in a tactile way on the front lines with guys like Steve, to quote Flip Benham, showing up so that God can show off. So thank you, Steve Smith, for the work Amen. That you do Tuesday through Saturday at the abortion mill in Augusta. And folks, pray today for Tommy Robinson and his family, and pray that more men will be inspired to be men, to be fathers, to stand up and be counted on this Thursday, March 5th. 2020. And also remember to pray for Coach. He's going to be speaking this weekend in Texas. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would go before him and touch hearts and minds as a result of the gifts that he has given to Coach Dave Dobemeyer. Thanks for being on Coach Dave Live. We'll be back tomorrow morning with Coach in the driver's seat. Thanks for putting up with me today. I'm Michael Heath. If you want more information on me, michaelheath.org. Have a great Thursday.